Welcome to our Bible study of the Book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, October 25th, I'm sorry, 26th, 2023. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble, and you would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes with a 15-minute for Q&A. If nobody has any questions or comments or corrections, we'll use the additional 15 minutes to continue our study. If you have any questions, please take a note of the book, chapter, and verse so we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let us begin in prayer. Most holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it is still the day of salvation. We pray that You keep us faithful in declaring a salted gospel to the unsaved world. We ask that You make sure our understanding concerning the falling away and keep us from being shaken in mind or troubled in spirit. We ask for Your blessings as we continue to look in Thy Word to keep us and guide us in truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday. Yesterday we took a detour. I felt that it was necessary to do that, to lay out many, many verses. By the time we come to the end today, we're going to see 2 hours worth of verses that really focus in telling us that there's going to be a falling away. Let no man deceive you, that the coming of Christ will not come, lest the coming of falling away first. So we'll pick up where we left off. We're in picking up in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. All right, let me just go back, start up, and verses 1 in Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and a crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people, and unwise? Is it not he, thy father, that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? But Jerusalem, it's another name for Jerusalem, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook the Lord which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Now let me just make a note here. This Israel, obviously, is the Israel below, not necessarily Israel above in the sense of being the corporate body and not the body of Christ, or could be also the Jerusalem below or Jerusalem above. And we see here the picture of the abomination provoking him to anger. They sacrifice unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred. Hold on a minute, lost my place here. Here it is. Okay, when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters, And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that their end shall be, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward or disobedient generation, children to whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. I will heap mischief upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devour the burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and their fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed up upon my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste, for the Lord shall judge his people, and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices, and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you, and be your protection. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29 to 33. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. But whoso hearkened unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25 and 6. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of desolation of the wicked, when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Isaiah 24, 10 through 13. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The myrrh of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gates is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaming grapes when the vintage is done. Isaiah 51, 17 through 19. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk of the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand. Of all the sons that she hath brought up, there is two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Daniel chapter 8, 13, 14. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto them, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now that's what we're going to look at when we get back into the numbers here and the calendar. We're going to look at the 2,300 days, and Daniel is focusing in on the end of the world. A lot of these verses are, but some of them, of course, gives us a picture of Israel going apostate, turning away from the Lord, and then God bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Nevertheless, quite a few Jews, of course, responded, and even over the past 2,000 years, some Jews have responded. And I think we're going to see more Jews respond more than ever. We'll cover some verses maybe at the end of our study concerning Israel, as far as, not necessarily Israel, but the Jewish people. But here is a picture. What is the daily sacrifice? How long shall it be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? Well, the daily sacrifice is Christ. He's our daily sacrifice. You know, we're constantly turning to the Lord in repentance when we realize that we've been doing the wrong things, living wrong, or whatever the case may be, thoughts, etc. And we always turn to Christ and repent and continue in our walk with the Lord. So he is our daily sacrifice. So how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the transgression of desolation? The desolation is the removal of the Holy Spirit, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. The sanctuary is the corporate body. You know, that's the place where the gospel is being preached. Many people in the sanctuary, they may be sanctified because they're under the hearing. They're very close, and many of them may indeed become saved. But many people in the church are not necessarily saved. They're being called into the church. Maybe they're born into the church, but they really haven't become born again. I mean, we don't know who has become born again and who hasn't, but we can tell a man by his fruits. God has to create in them a new heart and renew the right spirit, the Holy Spirit in them. So, but here it is, what's going to be trodden underfoot? The sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And who is the host, or what is the host? The host, of course, is the body of Christ. Not one stone upon another left, not one. We are the living stones built up for a temple of the Lord. We build a body through the idea, the word, for instance, often comes up is edification. Through the preaching and teaching the gospel, we build each other up, and we're building the temple of the Lord, cutting precious stones, living stones, built up for a temple of the Lord. Okay, so the daily sacrifice, the transgression of desolation to both sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Okay, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. And again, the strange apparel, the apparel is a picture of the corporate body. It's the corporate covering. The body of Christ is supposed to be in there. But they've changed things into a strange apparel, a strange covering. You know, there's all kinds of different gospels. Some are very, very obvious, you know, the get-rich-quick ones, you know, give me money and you're going to make money, that kind of thing. And it's all about money and things. But there's all kinds of gospels. Let's see where we're at. Stranger Poem. In the same day also will I punish all those that keep that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's house with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be a noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Mekdesh, for all the merchants' people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their house a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is the day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and the alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as the dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Deuteronomy 31:29.
Talking to me, hon? Were you talking to me?
Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. For I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside them from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. Deuteronomy. And again, that's a works gospel. maybe after we finish this, we'll talk a little bit about salvation, in the sense that God chooses us. We don't get to choose him. The true gospel is a gospel that brings forth the fact that the Lord does all the work of our savings. There's nothing we can do. We don't choose God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he's the one that calls us, and we respond. Because he makes us to respond. He makes us to will and to do his good pleasure, the Bible tells us. Okay, Deuteronomy 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not my people. I think we just read this. Hold on a minute. Deuteronomy 32. It sounds very familiar to other verses. I guess it's just a repeating of verses. God sometimes does that. He'll repeat verses. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in mine heart and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischief upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among the men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And the latter end always refers to the end of the world. Deuteronomy 4:26-31. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in numbers among the heathen, where the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods and the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he swore unto them. Deuteronomy 11:13-22. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain. Now, the first rain and the latter rain, when we go through the Bible and look at that, it is talking about the New Testament era, which is the former rain or the first rain. And then the latter rain is after the Great Tribulation, when they come out of Great Tribulation, and there's still a period of time we're going to find that we continue on, and the latter rain comes. That is, of course, the pouring out of the gospel, the refreshment of God's word again. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and the wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. And by the way, we're going to read in Revelation and how he burns the grass. So there is no fields to be fed, grass in the fields to be fed for the cattle. Take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and be shut up the heavens, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your hearts and in your souls, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou raiseth up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For it shall be diligently, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Proverbs 19:20. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou may beest wise in the latter end. Amos 3:6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God would do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto the servants and the prophets. And by the way, this word prophet, we need to really understand what a prophet is and who a prophet is. Anybody who says, thus saith the Lord, and then brings forth the scriptures, that's a prophet. That's prophesying. He may not be a prophet, but he's prophet. Well, I guess he is a prophet. He's prophesying. Anybody, if we're bringing the word of God to someone, we're prophesying. And so when we say, thus saith the Lord, and we make a claim, we better make sure that we're bringing forth the true gospel. We're bringing forth the word of God, unadulterated, unchanged. Of course, there's a time when we didn't have the Bible, and the scriptures were rare, and especially the Old Testament scriptures. During that time period, holy men of God spake, or holy men of God wrote, as God the Holy Spirit moved them. They brought forth the word, but that's not happening no more. There is no more word. It's all sealed up. The end of the book, Revelation, that's it. And God is clear with that. We're going to read that when we get there. Okay. Acts 13, verses 40 and 41. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife above Christ. You know, don't love your city, the church, above Christ, which is the word. Deuteronomy 32:1-5. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herbs, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways of judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. 2 Peter 3:16-18. Speaking in them in these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Okay, I think we're coming to the end here. We're going to look at the shipwreck, which is a very important picture concerning the end of the world. So let's look at this entire story here in Acts chapter. We're going to read the entire chapter. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into the ship at Artemisium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us, and the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Okay, let me just go back here a little bit and make a little note here. They sailed by the coast of Asia, okay? And remember, Asia is the place where the seven churches are. We're going to read about in Revelation. Asia identified with the Gentiles. Most of the world population outside of Israel and the Middle East area, or particularly Israel, but most of the outside that area was the population was in that area in Asia. And of course, that's where Paul went to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So it's interesting that they launched, meaning to sail, by the coast of Asia. Okay, let's get back. Verse 4. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary, blowing the wrong way. And when he had sailed over, and when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lyceria, and found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when he had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salamone, and hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Heavens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. Okay, and remember, God talks about the land, having its fast. And this idea of sailing being dangerous, and of course the ship normally identifies with a corporate body, and net, as I mentioned, is the gospel net, and fishes identify with men, and so on and so forth. But we now have a time of danger, and the fast was now already past. Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sir, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which he was spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and northwest. And when the south winds blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete." So just to step back here, it's coming up to winter. It's not a good time to be sailing. Sailing is now dangerous. And they're heading towards, ultimately heading to Italy, to Rome. But anyway, they lie at the southwest, northwest, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, they arose against a temperous wind called Euclidean. I'm not sure how to pronounce that, but let me see if I can get a pronunciation on that.
Euclidean,
okay. And when the ship was caught, and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, they're no longer sailing the ship, they just let the ship take over itself. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, struck sail, and so were driven. So they took down the sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now, I don't know why they cast out the tackling of the ship. There's a spiritual meaning there, and the only thing I can think of course, the tackling is the ropes and pulleys that they use to move the sails around in order to sail the ship. And the tackling isn't necessarily that heavy, I don't think. You know, again, it's ropes, it's not chains. But they threw it out, the control of the ship, they just threw it overboard. So they didn't have any control of the ship at all. The ship was being controlled totally by the winds. Okay. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, again, identifying with the light of the gospel, and no small tempest lay on us, it was a big tempest, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, remember, they're now still in continuing their fast, they're still in fast, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm of loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life amongst you, but the ship." The ship will be lost. Remember, the ship identifies with the corporate body. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whose I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, before I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And again, an island is a mountain. It's a high place. It comes up out of the sea, out of the world, and you got this mountain, and of course that's the picture of going up into the mountain to talk to God. I should have made a mark on this. If you must... Okay, howbeit it must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, and by the way, the 14th night, that's 2 weeks, it's 7 and 7 is 14, so it's 2 full weeks, and that gives us a picture of timing that we'll see later with weeks, picture of weeks, the 70 weeks, the 69 weeks, the 1 week, the half a week, the sacrifice being... you know, the abomination of desolation and sacrifice no longer in the church. And again, we'll get to that when we get into Revelation. Fourteenth night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight. Again, another time clue. Midnight comes up a lot. The shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 50 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern. Now, of course, anchors is going to anchor the ship, and you got 4 of them, which is an interesting picture, because that's the idea of universality. So this is a universal picture. It's not just a piece of a part here and a piece of a part there, but the whole thing, the whole picture, the whole world. They cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boats into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now again, you know, this idea, unless you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved, you know, this still identifies with the picture of the New Testament era, until it's coming to an end, okay? And that's what the picture is really, you know, starting to unfold to see, we'll see. But nevertheless, until that time comes, you know, we should be in churches. And if we can't find a church that's true to the Word of God, we should continue to look for one during the church age. Except those abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boats and let her fall off. Now there was no boats to be able to flee from. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day, second week, that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." So it's time to eat. "Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from your head of any of you." And if you remember in Matthew, I think it was Matthew 24, could have been in Mark or Luke, but I'm pretty sure it was in Matthew, we read, "Not a hair of your head, you know, shall be lost or fall." And again, we see this picture here. Again, this is a picture of the end of the church age, the breaking up of the ship, and soon they're going to abandon it. And you know, I remember when this kind of thing was taking place, and we were talking about this, and it became a judgment unto those who refused or rejected the message that God was given through His Word. "Then, for then shall not a hair from thy head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it again, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship, 260 souls. So that's 276 souls. And we're going to look at the number 276 when we go back to the calendar. I don't know if anybody's been looking at that, but you should be reviewing that and kind of getting, you know, familiar with it. It's on the page on our website. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now, again, you know, the idea of bringing the wheat is the gospel, okay? And instead of leaving it in the ship, they cast it into the sea, into the world. Now the gospel still continues out into the world. The people continue to bring that gospel out into the world. So that never stops. And salvation continues throughout the rest of the time period. Let me see where we're at. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves onto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim could cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, to that island. Now, the next chapter, you know, we do read about a picture where Paul is bitten by a snake and he shrugs it off. But we're not going to look into that now. We may look at that later on. But anyway, that's the picture of the shipwreck. And that is a picture of a church being broken up. And we've looked at lots of verses. We've spent almost 2 hours looking at verses. And we can go on for many, many, many more hours. The Bible is full of these kind of things. It is constant. And again, from the very beginning, as soon as God made the nation of Israel and they left Egypt, almost immediately they went apostate, a group of them anyway, a percentage of them. And the earth swallowed them up, if you recall the story. And it's constant over all the time. Every church, and throughout, and this is nothing really new, throughout the entire church age, constantly churches would go apostate and God would raise up other churches in other places, you know. So anyway, we need to take heed to this. Now what I want to do, let me just close this up. Why doesn't it respond? There it goes. Okay. You know, on our Bible study page, and I'll just bring this up, we've got about another 15 minutes. If anybody has a question or comment, you can raise your hand. But on our page here, which is found, if you go to nationallibertyalliance.org and come under education, you can find it by clicking on Bible Study Revelation, or you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. But on this page, you know, we've got a lot of information. We've been posting all of our studies here, both in video and in audio, so you can download the audios also. And we've got some PDF study aids. We spoke a little bit about this earlier. We've got the calendar. We've got a biblical calendar of history. Let me tell you, this is an important book. If you're going to really try to understand the numbers and the calendars and really dig deep, and you can go real deep with this, but at least you should go through this biblical calendar. I'm looking to see how we turn this to the... I don't remember where that was. It should be a place where I can rotate the page. It should be here, maybe. Okay, here it is. Rotate the page. Okay, this is the biblical calendar history. It's a very, very small study. It's 10 pages. I really encourage people to read this. You know, there has been, the churches have really stuck on a calculation of the age of the world to be about 6,000 years old. So you got 2,000 years going back to the birth of Christ, and then another 4,000 years. But if you go back to 4,000 years, again, it doesn't work. The history in itself, because a lot of tie lines through the Bible of what's going on in the world, God makes some tie lines, and you can see the history of the different things happening. it really causes a lot of problems because you also have to fit in their flood. So you have the creation, you have a period of time when the world is populated by a large population, and then a lot of things take place. Cities are built, and then God destroys the world with a flood. And then of course, Noah and his three sons and their respective wives, they repopulate the world. That takes time. And then we have lots of history, lots of things going on. And so the idea of a 6,000-year world just doesn't work at all. And it doesn't harmonize with history. It's in rebellion to history. It just doesn't work. So we got to find another solution. And this is a study that has found another solution, and it brings a world that's 13,000 years old. Now, the idea... I know in this study it refers, I think in the study it refers to the creation 13,000 years ago. But I really, that really should be the at the time period when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and at that point the world was cursed, and the world has an apparent age, so it was given a history, and so we have a world with a history of potentially billions of years, I guess, as you look into science. But ultimately, it's been only 13,000 years, at least from the standpoint of when Adam and Eve were cast out. And when Cain killed Abel, a lot of people, and I thought the same thing because of the way it reads, that Cain and Abel were their first two children. That cannot be possible. Because after Cain killed Abel, he left and built a city, and went for cities and built cities. So obviously there was a lot of people. So they were not the first two children born to Adam and Eve. And of course Adam and Eve lived 800, 900 years. We don't know the age of Eve, but I think Adam was like 950, if I recall, something like that, 950 years. And in that time period, you can imagine how many children. You'd be born in a family, let's say, of Adam and Eve, and maybe you're 20 years old. By the time you maybe move on or whatever, then another group of children are born, and more children, and more children, and more children, to the point that you don't really know these people, but you know they're the children of Adam and Eve, and then of course marriages between them, and so on and so forth, and the world was populated, and God again, people lived a long age to do this. So a lot of time took place during that time period. And if we go back into, if we're going to consider time, and there was time, I guess, in paradise, because God speaks about the day and the night, the sun and the moon, and so on. So that has all been created. And Adam and Eve are in the garden. And it's not like this happened right away, that they fell from grace and cast out of the garden. That took some time. Adam had much conversation with God. And Adam was given the job to name the animals. That took a lot of time, I'm sure, to name all the animals alone. And so Adam was extremely brilliant, probably, he'd be considered, a genius. And his children would benefit from that. And they built many cities. And all these cities that they find in all these places that they dig up, and they're constantly digging them up, and they only got just small percentages of a lot of these different cities that have been built. These were built by the children of Adam and Eve. That's who built these cities. And they were far advanced in knowledge of technology and building of things and so on and so forth. But in any event, let's just get back to these numbers. Go through this study very carefully, and you have to follow very carefully each line, and open your Bibles and back and forth into your Bible and confirm what you're seeing. And he lays out a whole picture of the calendar, a hidden calendar in the Bible. Again, 13,000 years. So I strongly suggest people at least go through this study. And you can go deeper than that. Once you get through the study, there's a lot more to go through after that. But we're not going to go that deep. We're going to go deep enough that we're going to be convinced that the calendar is definitely valid and accurate. Okay, so that's one thing. Another thing, first principles of Bible study. We talked a little bit about first principles of Bible study. This is a great study written by the same individual, Harold Campin. People should read through this, and it really lays out on how to interpret the Bible. You have to go line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay. Then also we have Harmony of the Gospels, which is the gospel laid out. This is about 9 pages. And I think maybe this is what we'll do after we finish Revelation. Maybe we'll do Harmony study of the Bible, you know, the Gospels, where we'll lay them out, each one of these together in chronological order. So that's another study guide that would be good. You might want to read the Gospels using that chart. Now, another thing is, let's see what we have here. We have the table of contents of Revelation, okay, and we're going to be looking at each one of these pictures, okay, as we go through the chapters. And remember, this is not in chronological order. The Bible is not written in chronological order, as far as laying out the return of Christ or the first coming of Christ and so on and so forth. It's very dimensional. You get a picture here, and then you get another picture there, and then you see how these pictures kind of puzzle together. Then you get another picture to see how that puzzles in, and so on and so forth, till you get the whole picture, the total view. And that's what we're going to endeavor to do. And there's no real easy way to be able to lay this out in a direct chronological order. It's just, as I've been through this many, many, many times, it's clear to me that you can't bring this out in a chronological order. It's got to be a little picture here and a little picture there and built together. Now, we've got the study of Mark, and this is a very good study. I mentioned this earlier. If I recall, this study was done in late 1970s or very early 1980s. I don't remember which one, but it was done early on. It was my first real serious Bible study. I followed along with this. And this, again, was by Harold Campin. He put this study out. And recently, I've been listening to this study. It's in my car, and I'm almost at the end of it. I put different tapes in my car, and you'd be so surprised how you go through so many studies. You don't realize how much you really drive, you know? So anyway, I get a lot of gospel as I'm writing on my car. But anyway, if you go to study number 225, okay, he starts up in Mark chapter 13. Now remember, Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, those three chapters in those three Gospels that give us the picture of Jesus talking about the end of the world, and the disciples asking, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming? And the ends of the world. And so this was done in the late 70s or early 80s when I was going through this. Probably in the 80s by the time we got to 225. These were coming out on a daily basis, Bible study every night, 5 nights a week. And in any event, I recently just passed through Mark 13 in this study, and so I'm encouraging you to go and listen to Mark 13, and he pulls in a lot of verses from Matthew 24, Luke 21, going through Revelations, Corinthians, I mean all over the Bible, pulling in lots of verses as he lays through the subject matter that we just looked at. And so I knew, that there was going to be a falling away before there was a falling away. I knew that the churches were going to go apostate before they went apostate. I knew that. And I knew a lot of the things on how and why and what they, and some of the biggest problems in the churches. Okay? And I'll tell you again, some of the biggest problems in the churches, they don't want to offend people, so they don't want to bring the salt. They bring a saltless gospel. They also don't want to offend people. They want to give them a little bit part of their salvation. You get to choose. No, you don't get to choose anything. Matter of fact, I think if this is a problem, maybe we should focus in on the predestination that God speaks about. God knows the beginning and the end. And he didn't choose up us because he said, looks like John's going to be a pretty good guy, and he's not so bad, you know. So that's not how it works, of course, because anything I would do would be sinful and against the Lord as far as my own mind would be concerned until I became born again. I do see how God has been working in my life since I was a very young child. I mean, I was a sinner, like everyone else, a big sinner. But I can see how I was protected, led on, and different things and different experiences I had in my life, which brought me to certain abilities and different focuses. So in any event, but the point is this. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. You can do nothing, absolutely nothing, but by the grace of God, there go I. And that's the attitude of Christian. And if anybody teaches, if you've got a gospel that teaches you get to choose, well, then that's a false gospel. And we will look into that. I'm not sure when we'll do that, maybe in the midst of Revelation. Maybe we'll fall upon something that'll bring us to that study. Or maybe before we even enter into the study Revelation itself directly. We still have a lot of numbers to look at on the calendar. But my point of bringing this up in Mark 13, and listening to it and remembering way back when I heard this, I had already been prepared for this. And anybody that was listening in were prepared for this. And I'm sure other people were teaching this too. He wasn't the only teacher, I'm sure, but at least he was my teacher, and I learned how to look into the Bible and interpret the Bible line upon line, doing word studies, going into the original Greek and the original Hebrew, and being diligent, being a Berean, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. And again, in my total ignorance and I think I mentioned this a little earlier on when I first came to the Lord, and I heard that there was some preacher coming upon into some church, and he was bringing some great message. It was the end of the world type teaching, and blah blah blah. This was before I knew anything. I knew nothing, and I was when I got to the church, and people came from a lot of different churches to hear this individual. And I got to the church, I found at least I looked around, and I was the only one carrying a Bible. I mean, people coming into the church, listening to preachers teach, and, you're not going to bring your Bible. I instinctly knew this. I should have my Bible, I didn't have to be taught that. And I followed along. And I found as I followed along, this guy was twisting things. It didn't say what he said it was saying. And the context of things didn't seem to agree with what he was saying. And this is in the beginning of my walk, and we're talking 1970s. So already there was apostasies going on in many places. And again, like I said, throughout the whole New Testament era, it's been a major problem. False prophets, false teachers coming in, bringing in damnable heresies, and so on. So anyway, if you pick up on this study here, Mark 13, going up to number 225, which is, let's see, I don't remember any, it's a total of 280. So 225. Okay. If you come here and start with this study here and work through this, he covers quite a bit, maybe about 9 studies. And they're 25 minutes long, each one of these studies. So it looks like maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He's probably got 6 hours that he spends in, roughly speaking anyway, that he spends in Mark 13. And it'll be pretty enlightening, and he'll bring up things that I haven't brought up. And you'll see a lot of what we're talking about when you see that picture. And again, it's from the vantage point of knowing that this is coming. It's not here yet. It's an interesting perspective, at least it is for me, from my perspective. Because when it finally came, I didn't hesitate to realize what was going on. But again, anybody still in the church, you should examine your church and really dig down deep to see once what's at the foundation of that church. Sometimes it's very hard to see. Slippery places. We've looked at a verse. I'm trying to think of how that verse goes. There is a way that seemeth right on to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. I forget exactly where it goes from there, but the thing is, there seems to be a way that's right, but it's not. And that brings us to a works gospel, and that is the biggest problem, the works gospel. Something you do. Okay? No, it's all grace, it's all God. He said it was finished. Nothing we could do, nothing we had to do. He finished the work. Now he's got to finish the work in us. And he promises that he will, once he starts that work, he will finish that work. You know, it's impossible for a person who is truly saved to fall away. You can't fall away. Only an individual that might come into the church or under the hearing, into the sanctuary, and is hearing the word of God and is responding, and it looks like, hey, this person might really be knowing the Lord, and he might be getting his heart right with the Lord, and creating me a new heart, a new light spirit in me. But then all of a sudden, you know, he leaves the church. I remember of a situation with an individual where the church had to tell this individual he was living in open sin and it wasn't good and he had to fix this. And he was an elder. He was an elder. And he left the church and he continued living in sin. So apparently he was never saved. And the reason why I know he was never saved, that he hadn't come to the Lord ultimately, is because God doesn't make a mistake. God doesn't save you one day and tomorrow say, oops, I made a mistake, and then now you're unsaved. That's an impossibility. No, he's faithful to complete the work he started in you. And if we are truly born again and correction is brought by a church or by an elder or other individuals that are of the Lord and they bring that to your attention, it would be expected if you're a Christian that you'd repent that and start crucifying the flesh and turning from whatever it is that you're falling into, especially if it's open to people to see. So again, when the Bible talks about falling away or an individual falling away, you know, it cannot be someone who is already saved because Christ is already dwelling in the hearts. We're keeping his commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments, he said. So we're keeping his commandments. We're responding to the gospel. He's created a new heart, renewed right spirit in us. Christ Jesus is ruling and reigning in our hearts. That's where he's sitting in heavenly. He sits. The Bible tells us he's sitting in heavenly places. He's ruling and reigning in our hearts. We're reigning with him. And what are we reigning over? We're reigning over our own bodies. That's what we're reigning over. We're bringing our body into subjection. We're crucifying the flesh. We're repenting when we find that we've wandered away. And we're constantly keeping in the Word of God. All right, anyway, that brings us to the end. We've been an hour. And I strongly suggest, it doesn't take long to go through this study. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 6 hours. It's 25 minutes each one of these studies. And I'm thinking it ended around 2:36 when he moved into chapter 14. But it's a unique picture from before even knowing, before actually coming into this age where we're at the end of the world. And there's not that much time left, by the way. And we'll talk more about that after we go through the calendar. We're very, very close to the last day. And very, very close. Okay. But with that, the other commandment is occupy until I come, you know. So whatever it is that we're doing, nothing should change. If we've been doing a good work that we think that the Lord has led us to do, we need to continue in that work. Not thinking, well, Lord's going to be here soon anyway, so I'll forget about it. And also, you need to be bringing the gospel to others, at least to your own spouses and your children or your parents or whoever, okay? This is your duty. You know, you've been given a penny or 5 pennies or 10 pennies or pence, whatever it is that the Bible uses. And we went through that particular parable that God speaks about. And one person went and buried it. He didn't go out and put it out into the marketplace and get usury for it, you know, get a return on it. And so, of course, that's a picture of bringing the gospel. So he buries it, and God calls him an unfaithful servant. You know, the main reason I'm doing this study is because someone said to me that I should. They knew me from doing Bible studies many, many years ago, and they said there's a lot of bad stuff out there, and even some people that know, they kind of found a few little different directions, so I should do something. And it just worked. I just couldn't help. I had to do this study, and that's why I'm doing it, for that purpose. Whether anybody even shows up for the study, it didn't matter to me. I was going to do it anyway, and then post it on YouTube and Rumble and on our webpage, NLA, and let God do his work through that. And always looking, praying for correction. And you will find probably, especially when we get into Numbers, I'll probably find myself being corrected here or there. That's the normal in Bible studies, you know, because, especially you look back, and I think when you look back to this other study, there's certain things that Campin didn't know. And he had some other ideas. God didn't break his certain, seals yet. We're going to talk about the seven seals and what they're all about and when they were broken and what it reveals, okay, and it reveals timing particularly. And so there were certain seals he didn't have, wasn't open yet, so he was blind to certain things. But he was on the mark. I mean, I'd say 99.9%. There were only a few things here or there that, you know, he couldn't know. But very powerful study, considering especially the time period. And he was thoroughly despised for it, by the way. Rejected, you know. And he wasn't even saying that the churches were apostate then. That's just that they were going to go apostate. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm not going to believe men. I'm going to believe my own mind, you know. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And that way is many ways. A lot of people think, you know, I can't tell you how many people I already know Jesus. Now, you don't have to tell me that. I know. I already accepted him. I'm not worried about that. Well, I look at their lives. I don't want to judge them, but you can't help from judging, and you see what goes on, and you wonder, well, I don't know that things are so well with that person. But, sometimes you can get shut down. I mean, who would want to not hear about the Lord if you're a Christian? Who doesn't want to hear something? Hey, let's take a look at this verse. Let's talk about this. Who doesn't want to do that? If you're born again, who doesn't want to look at the Word of God? But again, there's a lot to salvation. We'll talk some more. We have talked quite a bit, but we'll talk some more. Okay, with that, good night, everybody. We'll see you next week, and we'll pick up. Next week, we will be going back into the calendar. And like I said, I think we're going to do a little more looking at salvation at some point coming up soon. But I want to get into the calendar, get through some numbers. They're very fascinating. And by the time you get through these numbers and you look at this calendar, you're going to be at awe on the harmony and the perfection of these numbers and how they one fits. A puzzle piece is so perfect. With not one day even being lost to break it apart. And hopefully you've been reviewing through the calendar study. And again, the calendar study, I think I just made the mention, is in here. Biblical calendar. Oh, here, the calendar, zero calendar. Okay, this is the one I'm talking about. So we're probably going to pick up here 2,300 days. Because we kind of took a look at Jubilee, we took a look at the whole calendar altogether, there may be some pieces that I might fit in here as time goes on, and I'll update it. There may be some corrections in here, and I'll update that as we go along too. But the 2,300 days, what a powerful picture. And then the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days, what powerful pictures they are. And the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, another powerful picture of numbers laying things out. The 153 fish, the 276 souls we looked at today a little bit. And all of this just falls into perfect, beautiful harmony. Okay, good night, everybody. God bless.